this. So, Pastor Ron, I get a little nervous at first, so I'm just going to splatter for a bit until I get my nerves calmed down. So the first time I spoke here at Calvary Chapel Leesburg, Pastor Ron had said, hey, there's a couple cues that we have so they know when to start the live stream and all that stuff, and there's a phrase you have to say. And I believe the first time I came here, I forgot to say the phrase. Like, I just completely blew right through it. So now, look, I have, Ivan has helped me out with a post-it note, and I know exactly what to say. And so, yeah. All right, we're good. Okay. I mentioned it earlier. My name is Pastor Ben. I'm an associate pastor at Calvary Chapel in Palm Harbor, Florida. I have my lovely wife with me, Miss Carrie. So if I happen to tell a story that involves Miss Carrie, that is my wife that I'm talking about. I love her very much. Been married 27 years. Have been in full-time ministry now for 4.5 years and absolutely love it. Before we were in full-time ministry, I worked for a large entertainment company in Orlando in the maintenance side. And the Lord called me out of that through COVID, and I have enjoyed every minute of it. And for those of you who have said thank you for coming this morning, let me just reciprocate and say that it is a pleasure to come to Calvary Chapel Leesburg. Miss Carrie and I, we both love coming up here, not just because of the crazy chaos that's going on in Pinellas County right now, but just we love coming to this fellowship. You guys are always so inviting, and you're friendly, and we feel welcomed, and I always like to go to a place where people like me, so I appreciate it, and you tolerate me, and you laugh at my jokes, and so it's all good for me. So let me get set up here. So if you're new this morning, and you've not been here again, Pastor Ron is away. I would encourage you to remember to always to pray for your pastor, the things that he goes through, that pastors go through. It's always good to have a fellowship that's not only encouraging with words and acts of service, but also, more importantly, in prayer. And so for praying for Pastor Ron and Miss Ruth as well, as this morning she's still dealing with power, trying to get power back to their place over there in Groveland. And so I'm going to pray again, and then I want to open up with a story. But in the meantime, if you'd like to, you can turn to Matthew chapter 20 as we're going to talk about greatness in the kingdom. And so let me pray. Lord, again, grateful for this morning, for the opportunity to gather together corporately, Lord, as we worship you as a family, Lord, in this amazing community called the church, your bride. Father, as we come this morning, we are recognizing Milton, the storm that blew through our lives this week. But Lord, also recognizing the other storms of life that have come through our life, not just in the last week, but in the last few years. And so, Lord, as your children, as we come here this morning, Lord, we are worshiping you, even with our attendance and with our fellowship. But now, as we open your word, we are children that are longing to hear from the Father. We have the promises of your word, that your word is alive and it's active and it works effectively in us. And so as we come this morning, Lord, as children that have been beaten up through the storms of life, Lord, we need to hear from you. And so Holy Spirit, just as you have inspired this word and it's you who's living and working inside of us, revealing truth, will you open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have for us this morning? We need to be comforted. We need to be encouraged. We need to be exhorted. And Jesus said that you would do those things. And so, Holy Spirit, this morning, will you move and will you work mightily in us? In Jesus' name, amen. I wasn't always a pastor. I was born second of six to Reverend Mark Fallour and sweet Janice K. Fallour. Janice K. played the piano, and Pastor Mark was a pastor of a fundamental independent Baptist church. Through ministry and some things that I don't have time to go through, he ended up leaving the ministry, but never leaving the Lord. And as a young man, I watched my father, who was sold out to the Lord, on fire for the Lord, and passionate about following the Lord, sacrificing things to serve the Lord. I watched as he just got decimated by the church. And at a young age, as a teenager, I made a decision not to follow the Lord. Never once did I doubt that God existed. Never once did I doubt that Jesus had died on the cross for my sins. I never doubted any of those things. I believed and knew, but yet I rebelled and pushed against that as a young man. I don't want to go through the sin stories. I lived a life of rebellion. I can remember as a teenager coming home from a life of sinful living, sometimes passing out in the living room, sometimes passing out on my bed. But I do remember in the middle of the night waking up to family members praying over me. I remember my mom praying over me. I remember leaving to go out on a Friday night, and my mom, through tears, hey, I'm praying for you. The Lord knows what's going on, and he has a plan for your life. This morning, as we read Matthew chapter 20, we're going to go to verse 20. And in the passage this morning, as we approach this passage, it's a familiar passage. It's the story where there's a mom who comes to Jesus. And she's going to ask for something special for her boys. And I'll tell you, I've read this passage many a times. I think I've taught through it quite a few times. And I've always looked at it as the mom as being malicious, as she's trying to do something that's wrong. So as we approach this passage, I just want you to just see a couple of things as we get ready to go through this. And we're talking about greatness this morning, but I want you to see this is a mom, Salome, who's been following Jesus with her boys. She's one of those women that has been ministering to the Lord. And she's seen the Lord move, and she's seen the Lord work, and she's seen the Lord work in her sons. And when she comes to talk to Jesus, to ask for this favor for Jesus, when she's coming, I just want you to look at the two things. I want you to look at her position, her physical position, because we're going to read that when she comes to Jesus, she's in a kneeling position. She's in a position of worship. But I also want you to see that as we read, she comes from a position of faith, because she's going to ask for something, and she's going to say, and when you get into your kingdom, when you come to your kingdom, and I would like to tell you that that is a step of faith where she recognized and she believed what Jesus said, that there would be a kingdom. Is she perfect in her intentions? No, but I think what we're reading here is a mom that believed Jesus, that saw Jesus move and saw Jesus work, and all she wanted was for her boys to be close to Jesus. Granted, it was positions of authority, it was positions on the left and right, but she wanted her boys to be near Jesus. So as we say that, let's turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, and read with me. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, that's Salome, came to him with her sons, and kneeling down, asked something from him. The Gospel of Mark says that James and John had come, and they tell Jesus, hey, we're going to ask you for something, and we want you to say yes before we ask. And let me just give you just a little time out and give you just a little life experience. I know some of you have got more experience than I do, but I have learned if somebody comes to you and says, I'm going to ask you for something, and I want you to say yes, it's probably a good idea not to say yes until you hear what they're going to ask you. That's just a little life lesson to learn, especially if they're kids, and especially if they come up to you and tell you something like, oh, Dad, you look really smart this morning, or they start with that, oh, Father. You know that whatever's going to come they're going to ask is probably going to be a little persuasive. We're going to ask, she's going to ask. And he said, and Jesus said to her, what do you wish? Let me encourage you this morning. The Lord says the same thing to you. He'll ask you, and he'll continue to ask you, what do you wish? When we read the New Testament, we see these stories where Jesus comes to those that have a need. He asks that question quite often, what do you want? Do you want help? How can I help you? It's a great question that Jesus asks, and he comes to us and he asks the same thing. What do you want? What do you wish? And how many times we come to him and we ask for things that are materialistic, or there are all these temporary things, but he asks, what do you want? How can I come into your life? What can I do for you? Personal. What do you wish? And so she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. Again, a mom, and maybe perhaps there is some, she doesn't know exactly what she's asking for. We're going to see that in a minute. But she knows that she wants her boys to be part of this kingdom. I want my boys to be with you, Jesus, when you get into your kingdom. Perhaps there's some maliciousness, but I want you to see a mom that has seen Jesus move and seen Jesus work, experience, and she wants her boys to be close to Jesus. I've never been a mom. I pray I never am a mom. I don't know how that would physically happen, but I do know moms, and this is a very common prayer. I know my wife is a mom, and it's a very common prayer she has for both of our boys, for my daughter as well, to be close to Jesus and to be where Jesus went. I have prodigals. We have prodigals in our fellowship that pray all the time that the Lord would do a miraculous work, and those young men, those young ladies would turn their hearts and respond properly to the gospel and be close to Jesus. And so as we continue through this passage, I want to ask a question. Don't answer it out loud. I just want to ask this question. Is it wrong to want to be great in the kingdom? Is it wrong to want to be great in the kingdom? So the greatness in the kingdom, when we put it up there, so what happens is when we hear that, is it wrong to be great in the kingdom? We, for me at least, I have these thoughts of, well, I think of ambition and I think of greatness and I think of it in a worldly sense, like the desire to have power and authority. And we all know those people that they long to be in authority. Even after they've retired, there's this desire they want to be in charge of the HOA, or they want to be in charge of the golf carts, or they want to be in charge of... I see smiles and chuckles, but it's the same thing in the playground when we were preschoolers and we were in elementary school. There's those that long to have that position of power. There's those that long for money. There's those that long for acceptance. They want to be great in their relationship. They want to be great. So there's this great. And so when we think of what is it okay to desire to be great in the kingdom, we have this tainted view of what the world says greatness is. And we would say, well, I don't want to be great. But yet, I want you to recognize in this passage, she's asking for her sons to be great in the kingdom. And Jesus never rebukes her for asking for that. Matter of fact, if we look back in Mark and we look at other places, when people say they want to be great, Jesus doesn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. He actually tells them, this is what greatness looks like. It doesn't look like what the world looks like. This is what greatness looks like in the kingdom. She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and he said, you don't know what you ask. Jesus now turning to the boys, James and John, and responding and saying, you don't know what you're asked. You're asking for something. You don't understand what you're asking for. So I can stand up here as a 50-plus-year-old guy, and I can tell you, I'm so grateful for those times where I've prayed for something and asked for something, earnestly seek for something. Lord, this is best for my life, and I want this. And he's answered the prayer, but he didn't give me the answer that I wanted. And I'm grateful for that now as I look back, because I didn't know what I was asking for, and it wasn't what's best for my life. How many times we've prayed and we've asked the Lord, and I minister to young adults, and even recently there's a young lady that Carrie and I were ministering to. She's got some really big stuff going on in her life. It's like massive, like, I try not to shut her when she's sharing those things, and she's getting ready to make decisions. And so I encouraged her. I said, so what can happen is we pray and we seek, we're like searching, Lord, will you give me an answer? Will you answer this prayer for me? But really in our heart and our mind, we already have the answer we want, and so we're waiting for him to say what we want him to say, when in actuality, he has already answered, and it's not the one we want to hear. So we think we're begging him to agree with us. Jesus says, you're asking for something, but you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Jesus, again, knowing, he knows that he's going to the cross. They're on their way to Jerusalem. So in this passage in Matthew, he's begun his ministry. He's been healing. He's been teaching. He has a gathering. He has his disciples. Leave everything, come follow me. And he's on his way to the cross. We're only a few, I mean, it's not long he's going to be on the cross. And as he's going there, he knows the cup of suffering that's coming. He knows the baptism he's going to. And so when these young men say, we want to be great, we want to be there, and Jesus says, can you be baptized? Can you drink this cup? And they immediately say, and listen to the answer, they say to him, yep, we're able. And we can, and I do the same thing. You see those boys like, yeah, we got it. And Jesus said, you don't understand what you're asking for. How many times in our own life we've prayed and we've asked for things and we've begged the Lord and said, yeah, no, I know what I'm saying. I know that. And he's, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't understand what you're asking for. You don't know what you're asking for. So he said to them, notice in this passage, and we see it when we read the scripture with the mindset of, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's a teacher. He is discipling his disciples. He's teaching his disciples. He's ministering, and he's doing it all with love and with grace. There's never a retort where he throws up his hand and goes, I can't believe you guys. You can't figure this thing out. Ah. There is, however, a passage, and I think I mentioned this last time, where Jesus is getting ready to pick his disciples, and the night before he spends the whole night in prayer. And I believe it's because the Father says, these are the ones you're going to pick, these are your disciples. And he spends all night like going, are you sure, Father? Like, is Peter? Are you sure? Ben, Lord, that's the one you're going to use? Are you? Look at him. He can't even, like, he forgot his Bible the first time he guest spoke at Leesburg, and he was up here with another Bible he couldn't even read. I don't know if you guys know that, but it happened. My senior pastor, he made fun of me for a while. You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup of suffering that I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism I'm about to? Are you able to deal with the cross in your life? And they said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you know what? You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And both these disciples did drink the cup of suffering. They both were persecuted. They both did deal with those things. And they laid down their life for the gospel. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, it's not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it's prepared by my Father. Jesus is saying, yes, you're asking for things, and yes, you will deal with suffering, and yes, you will be persecuted. And I believe I mentioned that last time I was here, that there is. If you follow the Lord, you will deal with persecution. Expect it. Know that it's coming. The world will hate you. The closer you get to Jesus, the more the world will hate you. It's going to happen. Expect it. And so Jesus says, yes, you are going to deal with suffering. Yes, you're going to deal with persecution. Yes, you are going to lay down your life for the gospel. Yes, but these positions, they're not mine to give. The Father gives them. And I wonder, this is just my great imagination that sometimes runs a little crazy. When we get to heaven, are we going to be shocked at who's sitting at the right and the left? Like, we may think it's Billy Graham or, you know, I'm not going to say it, Chuck Smith, the Calvary Chapel guy. But we may be shocked to find out that it's some grandma who was faithful and she prayed behind the scenes and nobody knows who it is. Or a grandpa that just served faithfully. The bus driver. You guys remember the bus driver, VBS bus driver, or the bus driver at the Baptist church that would every Sunday morning would go around and pick up all the kids and bring them in, praying over those kids. It's the faithful servants. And when the 10 heard it, the rest of the disciples, when they heard about it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Again, over imagination, these 12 guys have spent time with Jesus. They're going on 3 years of spending time with Jesus. They've watched him minister. They've ate with him. They slept with him. They joked with him. I'm not a huge fan of The Chosen. I like it. Don't get me wrong. But I think some of the stuff might be a little off. Like, I really don't think that Jesus was working on sermon prep. I'm just going to say that right now. I don't believe that he was asking other people to help him with the sermon prep. I believe that is a little wrong. But what I do like about The Chosen is it puts like a reality there. Like, the disciples were men. They weren't perfect. Granted, they were picked and they were disciples, but they were men. And here in this passage, if you allow it to see, they were greatly displeased. They were frustrated. And so if you've ever been part of a church board, if you've ever been part of church ministry, if you've ever been part of a church staff, if you've ever been in the inner workings of a church, do you know that sometimes people get greatly displeased? Sometimes there's strife. So you guys are laughing. Sometimes there's friction. And here, these are Jesus' disciples. Like, they are standing next to Jesus, and they dealt with some of those same things. But notice what Jesus does. Whenever there's this place where they want to, and it has happened multiple times, who's going to be great? How can we be great? How can we be great? And when they have this bickering over who's going to be great, notice what Jesus does. He draws them to himself. The best thing for conflict resolution in your life, in your marriage, in the ministry, and wherever you're going, you know what the best thing is to do? To draw close to Jesus. We learned it in Sunday school, right? The answer is always. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased, most likely frustrated because they didn't think of asking first. You see, there's been a theme that's been going on for the past few chapters. It started way back when Jesus first said, hey, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to be. It started back there. He started mentioning. You can go back and read for yourself multiple times. He says, the first will be last. The first will be last. And he's telling, even Peter, after the rich young ruler comes up and he says, hey, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom? I want to, you know, how do I get this stuff? And Jesus says, you know, do this and do this. And he goes, oh, I've done all that. I've followed all the rules. I've done all that stuff. And again, I'm summarizing. And Jesus says, one thing you've lacked, one thing you need to do is you need to go sell everything and then come back and follow me. And he left away sad. Read the passage. It's not very much longer. Jesus is talking about how hard it is for the rich to enter. And then Peter steps up. And what I think is that when Peter was listening to the Lord sharing those things, he's thinking, well, wait a minute, I've done that. I left everything. I left my fishing business. I left my family. I left all those things. You asked me. You said, hey, leave that stuff and come follow me. And so then Peter says, Lord, we left everything to follow you. So what I believe is happening is as Jesus is ministering, as he's teaching, as he's going to the cross, but he's also, remember, he's teaching and discipling his disciples. He's bringing this thing up about greatness and the first shall be last. And Peter's recognizing, wait, I've left all these things. I need to have something. I need, you know, what about the material things? And can I be honest with you? It's what happens to us as well. We come on Sunday mornings. We come at the midweek service and we're reminded of the greatness of God and his grace and his love, our quiet times, those times of the Lord. We're overwhelmed with that. And then we step out the door and we're surrounded by the temporary and the material things. Let me just give it to you straight. I'm on the way here. I'm ready to get out of chaos of Pinellas County. It is ridiculous. I told somebody this morning, I was so blessed. We got up the day after the hurricane, no electricity, no power. Not that that's exciting, but the Lord blesses us after a storm, and that the day after is like beautiful. Like there's no humidity, and so it's like camping. I like to camp, so it's like I haven't done it in years, but it's like the windows are open. You don't hear cars on the main road. You hear birds singing, and it's like 68 degrees, and there's a breeze, and I'm laying there. I'm like, hey, this is kind of nice. But then I start thinking about it. And then I go in my front yard and I begin to assess what has to be done. And I'm picking up branches and all that stuff. And my boys are out there helping me. And Carrie's out there. We're doing our stuff. And then I realize my neighbors are doing the same thing. And then we start working together. And like I'm helping them and they're helping us. And hey, how you doing? You need something? You need a fan? Somebody brought me a generator. Somebody brought me gas. It's like, man, this is like the church. This is great. This is what it's just. And then the day after, one more day. Nope, no more. Get off my lawn. You're glad that, but do you understand? There was like this, I'm back into the temporary. And even last night, we're on the way here. Oh, this is confession time. We're on the way here. I have a half a tank of gas. And gas in Pinellas County, so Leesburg, you guys are also struggling. I saw that. But we have like 20,000 more people than you. I don't know what it is. It's ridiculous. And so our gas lines are like, I can't even, it's like miles long to get gas. And so I said, hey, as soon as we get out from Tampa, I'm sure the gas station will open up. We'll have no problem. That's my planning. We got the Lord and a half tank of gas. We'll be good. And so as we get closer to Leesburg, there's no gas. It's the same thing. And so I was telling a brother, I think it was Greg this morning. So we got here. We got checked into the hotel. And so we wanted to get dinner afterwards. And so after we ate dinner and we're sitting there. And Carrie says, you know, what are we going to do for gas? And I says, well, what we'll do is after the service on Sunday, we'll just, on our way back, the first time we see one of those lines, we'll just get in line and play on our phones like other people do. And I mean, we'll be spiritual and we'll pray and meditate and do those things. And we'll just have to wait for gas. And as we left dinner, honestly, we didn't even get out of the parking lot. As I'm pulling to go out of the parking lot, there's a gas station right there and there's a tanker that's putting gas in the ground. So, you know, thank you, Lord. And I just pulled around and I pulled up to the gas pump and I'm sitting there. And so I know I have to wait 30 minutes, but I know I have a spot. I don't have to deal with crazy and all that stuff, and I'm good. And I roll the windows down. It's beautiful outside. And so I'm sitting there loving Jesus. Everything's good. I've got gas fixing to come. And the lady comes out, and she says, hey, it'll be about 20 more minutes. Carrie's laughing. She already knows what's going to happen. It'll be about 20 more minutes, and we're going to take the bags off the pumps and all that stuff. And I'm like, yeah, life is good. Everything's great. Oh, this is good, yeah. And then she comes over to my window, and she says, this pump doesn't work. Of all the pumps, there must have been 12, 14 pumps. The one that I was led by the Spirit to does not have gas. And then, can I be honest with you? All of a sudden, this weird, uncomfortable feeling comes up, this anxiety and this panic. Maybe you felt it when you're going to get water at Walmart and there's no water left. And all this crazy is going around and you're in this temporary world, but all of a sudden your mind and your heart becomes consumed with, I'm not going to have enough water. I'm not going to have enough toilet paper. And this is a side note. Why do we have to buy cases of toilet paper for a storm? I don't understand that at all. I don't understand it. Anyhow, but you feel that panic. And so here I am at a gas pump. And I'm starting to panic. Like I can feel the anxiety. And Miss Carrie, she knows. She's like, what's going on? I'm like, you know, and then I thought, well, the guy in front of me, he's going to leave and I can just pull up and get gas. And I was like, but I experienced that feeling of panic. And I haven't felt it yet for this storm, to be honest with you. In the passage, I just want to go through we know the things, but then we get surrounded by the temporal. And I think that these disciples are reminded quite often of, hey, who's going to take care of my family? How am I going to do this? I need to have a spot. I need to make sure that my 401k, I need to make sure that there's some kind of retirement. I need to make sure that, and we are surrounded by the temporary things of this world. And Jesus says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. If you've left family, if you've left lands, if you left those things, you'll get those things 100 times over in the future, but also in this life now. I'm asked all the time, young adults and youth ask all the time, common question that's asked, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? Can I just tell you the answer to that question? I'll be quite honest with you. It's very easy. God's will for your life, God's will for our lives is to trust Him. It's to trust Him. The things that come into your life, the things that happen in your life, His main goal is for you to trust Him. And when we do trust Him, He shows His character and His love and His power and all those things. All He asks us to do is to trust Him. And how do we trust Him? By obeying Him. There used to be a song years ago, trust and obey because there's no other way. when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Verse 25, here it is. But Jesus called them to himself. Very often, there's an argument, or there's a question about who's the greatest, and Jesus calls the disciples to himself. Mark will tell us, I believe, that he called them to himself, and he sat down. This is a teaching lesson. He calls them to himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, the world, they lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. You know what the world does? This is how the world looks at greatness. This is how the world looks at how authority should be run. They lord it over you, and they exercise authority. And I don't have to go into explaining what that looks like, because I'm sure everybody in this room knows exactly what that looks like. People using a position of authority for their own needs, their own wants, or they make very clear and very sure that you know, hey, I'm in the authority here, and you're going to do what I say. Can I tell you that even as a pastor in marriage counseling, I hear that quite often where the husband comes and says, I've been given the position of authority, and so she has to do what I say. And let me just say here from this pulpit, that is not biblical. You know what submission is? I'm not going to say her name because I don't support everything she writes, but there's a great female author, and she said, submission is God has a dodgeball, and he's ready to peg your husband in the head because he's doing something wrong. And submission means that you ladies will duck out of the way so he can do the work that he wants to do. Fellas, if that don't scare you. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. That's not how we act. We are different in the world. Yes, we're in the world, but the way that the world views greatness, the way the world views authority and positions of authority, that's not how it is in the kingdom. As believers, that's not how it is. There's an org chart, and I've worked for many companies that's what they teach you. When you go through the orientation, they teach you about your benefits and all that stuff, and then they give you the org chart. This is how it's laid out. In the military, same thing, org chart. It starts with this one guy, and it goes all the way down, and you're like way down in here, and so you have to acknowledge all. But in the kingdom of God, it's the opposite, and it's upside down. The role that I have as a pastor is a minister. It is a servant. I'm not here. My heart is to serve. It's not to be served. Because Jesus, and he's going to say it, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you. Again, remember, he's not rebuking. He's saying, hey, if you want to be great, you want to be great in the kingdom, you want to have these, you want to be good, you want to be great in the kingdom, whoever wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. Hey, it is so easy to be a servant. Let me just tell you. You know, I was really good at serving people. Like, I could do it with a happy heart as long as I wanted to. And then I got married, and another level of being a servant came out. And then I had kids, and another level of being a servant. Do you understand? And as I've got older, I've learned, is it easy to be a servant? You know what it's easy to be a servant? When I get recognized. If somebody would go, oh, Ben, thank you so much for doing this. You're such a da-da-da-da. And boy, my head swells up, and my pride goes up. But that's not the kind of servant that he's talking about. You see, serving in the kingdom means that I'm doing things. I'm sacrificing myself. I'm laying down my desires. Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? You deny yourself. So being a servant means I deny myself. I take up my cross and I follow Jesus. So that means when I am serving, when I am doing those things, I'm not doing it with malicious intentions. I'm doing it to glorify my Father. Those of you who want to be great, let him be your servant. Okay, so I want to be great. I'm going to need to be a servant. Oh, and you want to be first? You want to be the line leader? You want to be first? Let him be your slave. And just to be clear, that word, yeah, in our society, it means something different here. In our society, it speaks of the wretched thing that we as a country did. That is incorrect. It's wrong. This is where I willingly have said, I'm going to submit everything I am, and I'm going to belong to the good, perfect master, which is Jesus. I'm going to allow myself to be owned by him. And so he's going to tell me what to do. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus here is saying, hey, you want to be great. It's not wrong to want to be great. It's okay. It's a good to desire to be great. I think that's what he's saying. And then he says, but this is what greatness looks like. It looks like serving. It looks like laying down your life, taking your cross, and following me. You want to be great. You want to be number one. You need to die to yourself and serve. When I read the passage, and perhaps maybe you're the same one, when I think of serving, I think about, okay, I can go to a soup kitchen, and I can go, and I can also do this. I can go volunteer at a school. I can do this stuff. But let me tell you, you know where the most difficult place to serve is? I probably don't have to say it, but you know where it is, right? It's in your home. At least it is for me. If you have a spouse and you're married, you know one of the most difficult things to do is to serve your spouse. Maybe I'm wrong. What are you doing with that remote control? Let me have that remote control. 27 years of marriage. I'm trying. I haven't got it all figured out. I'm just going to tell you that right now. My wife is very gracious with me. It took me years to realize that I'm not there to get what I can out of Miss Carrie. I'm there to serve Miss Carrie. You read the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, and you tell me where in that description of love is anything that is self-seeking of self. It is all giving, and it's all sacrificing. There's an author, he wrote a book, I completely blanked it. Oh, it'll come to me sometime next week. What's the one we tell all the kids to read? No, that's another one. No. Sacred Marriage. And in that book, he says this great quote, and I'm just going to speak it if you're married or not. It's a great quote. He's not so much worried, God is not so much worried about your happiness as he is about your holiness. And marriage is this great picture and is this great place where now that person that you've said I do to is now part of your sanctifying process. And that person, that spouse, will see all the imperfection and all the faults that you hid while you were dating, all the things you didn't share, now they're going to see, and now they're going to be part of that process of making you more like Jesus. And you're there to serve, not 50-50, 100-100. Now, I'm going to tie this into it in with a story. But you know where I find it most difficult to serve is when I come home from work and the garbage needs to be taken out. And it's not only the can is full, but it's also on the counter. And you know the thoughts that come to my mind, I'm being honest with you, as a pastor, it's like, nobody in this house knows how to take the garbage out. Nobody in this house knows how to, and we're laughing, and maybe you guys are better than me, but I recognize those things. And now, after going through this passage, I realize that Jesus has called me to serve. To serve. When I come into the church and I see the things that need to be done, I begin to think about, how come this one, how come that, and Jesus has called me to serve. Just think of the revival in Leesburg if the church, if more of us as believers just served. Even if it was just in our marriage, in our home, if we begin to serve, and I'm not saying you're not serving, but to serve more. Think of the revival. Think of the testimony as people would come and they'd be blessed by, watch how these people serve. There's something different. Now, greatness in the kingdom. Jesus has just described greatness in the kingdom is in serving. Is it okay to desire to be great in the kingdom? I would say amen, absolutely. And this is what it looks like. It's in serving. So let's find an example where Jesus served. Turn with me, John. You guys know the story already, I'm sure. John chapter 13. Is it okay to desire to be great in the kingdom? Amen. What does greatness look like in the kingdom? It looks like serving. And let's find an example of Jesus showing us what serving looks like. Practical application. John chapter 13, verse 3. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so the setting here is the cross is coming. He's at the supper. He's there at the Last Supper. He's got the disciples there. Verse 2 says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, so Jesus recognizing who he is, the calling on his life, all those things that are his. And so let me just encourage you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter tells us in one of his epistles, he says, you've been given everything you need for a life in godliness. And so as we step into serving, we recognize that we have, as a believer, we have everything we need for life in godliness. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have opportunities. He's blessed us with gifts. He's given us his love. He's given everything we need to now go and serve. He rose from supper. It's a dining room table. They didn't have chairs, so they were, I wasn't there, but I've read about it. They say that's the way they did it. They were all lounging around this table in the supper. Very beautiful picture of Jesus in the supper, actually in the elements they were taking. I don't want to get into all the details of that, but they're laying around the table. They're eating. They're fellowshipping. 12 men that have spent time with Jesus for 3.5 years now. So there's that fellowship. And guys, you know what it's like when you get that close camaraderie and that friendship. And so there's that bravado. There's excitement. And you've seen Jesus move and work in your own life and others. And so there's this like fellowship, this sweet fellowship that's happening there. But can I tell you, again, my vivid imagination, put yourself in the room. Historians will tell us that in the culture in those days, when you it was a guest room, somebody should have been there to wash feet. But they weren't there. And so everybody at the table, as they're lounging there, and I don't have to go through great detail to see the picture that as they're laying there, their feet are near each other. So each one of those men is very aware that they have dirty feet, that their feet have not been washed. And so I'm going to step into a little bit of what I believe is happening. So this is not doctrine, but I'm going to put myself in the story. They know their feet are not washed. And so at some point in that conversation, it is my thought that somebody said in their heart, I cannot believe that Peter didn't get up and wash the feet. I've done it the last 3 times, and he hasn't done it at all. He thinks he's so special because Jesus takes him, but Jesus takes him everywhere because he can't leave him alone, and he knows he's going to get in trouble. You guys, I'm not trying to get you to see, I'm trying to see that these are men desiring to be great, but they're sitting at a table with dirty feet, and then somebody else has probably said to the person beside him, who booked this room anyhow? Didn't they read the reviews? Probably only 2 stars. They don't have a foot washing thing. Do you see what I'm saying? Not an attitude of serving. Well, I'm not going to do it. I've done it 3 times in the last week, and nobody has ever said thank you. The murmuring around the table. Well, I'm frustrated, and I don't think it's right, so I'm not going to murmur to somebody else. And I don't mean to put that in a story, but if I could put it in 2024, I guarantee you that's what's going on at that table. Even those that have been with Jesus. Who's going to do it? I can't believe they didn't do it. Wait till I get out. And then Jesus rose from supper. So now Jesus stands up. And he laid aside his garments. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments. I would tell you there's a picture here that he's showing of Jesus left his heavenly abode, the place in heaven, the place of festivities, of life and light, and he left that to come down to earth. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, he took a towel. He left heaven and he put on humanity. And he girded himself. When you gird yourself, you're girding yourself to do what? To work. And after that, no doubt the room is now dead quiet. And after that, he poured water into a basin. The basin was empty. There was no way for them to wash their feet. Similar, there was no way for us to wash away the stain of our sins. So Jesus had to create the water to wash away, and he did that with his own life. He poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Speculation on my part. I do know that Peter was not the first one, because he's going to get to Peter later on, and Peter's going to put up a fit. We're going to see that in a minute. But who do you think the first disciple was Jesus washed his feet? And I know my Jesus. I put my money on that one. And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? No way, Lord, you can't do this. You're better than this, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus answered, and he said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if you've not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you have no part with him. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, wash not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Verse 11 says, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, gone around the table, the act of a servant, all the murmuring has stopped, all that stuff has stopped as Jesus has gone around the room and he's done the most menial job and position that's there. After he'd washed their feet, taken his garments, and he sat down again. Again, a picture of left heaven, came down, took on the human flesh, the towel, made a way for our sins to wash mankind of their sins, and then he went back up into heaven and put back on his royal garments. He sat down again and he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say that well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Before you even look at doing ministry outside, before you do that stuff, wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus, in washing the feet, there's two purposes in Jesus washing the feet. And the number one is, he's displaying his love. This is my love for you. I'm going to love you to the end. And so I'm showing you what perfect sacrificial love looks like. You're going to see even greater picture when I go to the cross. But if I'm doing this, so number one, I'm showing you my love. But number two, I'm giving you an example. This is what you're supposed to do. So is it okay to desire to be great in the kingdom? Absolutely. What does greatness look like? It looks like serving. And what's an example? Washing feet. The motives behind the action. He did it to show us that the lowest position is displaying what it means to serve. He showed his love. He's showing them also their duty as followers of him. Love. Agape love from Jesus. When we have his love lavished on us, it changes our view of being great. You see, love takes the desire for greatness and it bends it into a desire to serve others, to lay down our life and become living sacrifices. See, love turns the awareness of superiority, the thing that will cause separation, into a sincere drive to invest in things that unite. Serving like a slave who's owned by the good and perfect master. So if we have a lack of a desire to serve, it can be fixed by fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the one who supplies the perfect love. So the question is, what's hindering me from receiving his love and allowing his love to flow through my life? See, that's the natural or an organic work of Christ. It's the love inside of me. It gives me a desire to now serve. When Jesus served, all the entitlement, the desire to be over others, the pride, the arrogance, all was washed away as Jesus showed him what serving looks like. I'll leave you with a story. And again, just a reminder. If there's a lack of serving, a desire to serve, I never as a pastor want to leave you in a place where you feel like you have to work it up on your own. I don't see that anywhere in the gospel. I don't see anywhere that we trust in Jesus and we ask for his help. He's the one that gives us both the will and the desire and the power to do those things he's called us to do. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, so if there's a lack of a desire to serve, it's actually a lack of allowing God's love to work in our life and come through. There should be a natural flow. As I focus on Jesus, as I walk with Jesus, as I see his grace and his love in my life, there becomes a desire and a passion inside of me where I cannot but respond in worship, which is to serve and to obey. So I would encourage you, if you're in that place where I have a desire to serve, I don't want to do those things, I would go back to look to the cross and what Jesus has done for you. We have a Calvary Chapel, and I say Calvary Chapel, I include you in that as part of this, as part of Florida. We have an active prison ministry. Every Thursday we go to Zephyr Hills Correctional Institute, and if you've never, I'm speaking to the men now, if you've never been to prison for ministry, I would encourage you, it's worth signing up and going one time. If you've never experienced the church, if you've never seen it, it's a life-changing experience. We have a very vibrant Calvary Chapel is a very vibrant ministry there at Zephyr Hills Correctional Institute. We started out with a Bible study in the afternoon on Thursdays, and it's moved to a Spanish Bible study in the morning. And then also, they have opened up, the chaplain, a good friend of mine, he's opened up what's called the medical wing. They call it the J-Dorm, and it's a separate wing. So as we come into the gates, the chapel is there, and you walk to the back side of the prison. And in this wing, in this building, there's four different wings. There's a wing that is those that are dealing with serious mental issues. They've attempted to commit suicide, or they've made threats in their life, and so they have to be in a solitary cell where they don't have anything except for a concrete slab to sleep on and what's called a turtle shell to protect their vital parts. There's another section which is, if we still allowed insane asylums in our society, this would be what, these are men that mentally are unstable and all that stuff. And so, and then the other side is what's called the J-Dorm, which is pretty much like a skilled nursing and a hospice all wrapped in one. So when you think through men that have committed a crime and they have life sentences, they're serving those life sentences until they take their last breath. So in this wing, you have men that have had a procedure or a surgery and they're in recovery. You have men that have had strokes and they can only move half of their body. Or you have some of those men that are at the final stages of life, and so they're going to that place where they're losing the capability to do certain things, and so they have to be outside of general population because they'd be taken advantage of. And so we've been given this green light to go and minister in this dorm, so a lot of those guys can't go to the chapel. So they allow us, a Calvary Chapel, to go in there and minister bed to bed and face to face, which has radically changed me as a man, as a pastor, as a Christian. And so I won't go into all that stuff, but here's what I want to tell you. Thursday before last, before Milton, it was my week to go, and my friend, Pastor Dennis Wafulu, is here. He's a pastor of Calvary Chapel Kababe in Kenya, and he's working on a citizenship, so he's here for a couple months. Loves prison ministry. He's trying to start one there in Kenya. So I brought him with me. It was me and a few other guys from Palm Harbor and Pastor Dennis. And he's been in the chapel. He's been through some of the services there, but he has never had an opportunity to go to that medical wing. So as he went with me, we were ministering to a guy who had attempted to commit suicide, a strong believer. Just the darkness and the place where he's at allowed his thoughts to get the best of him. And so we were able to pray with him and encourage him, and it was good. And then we went and ministered to the guys in the mental wing. There's a couple of solid believers in there. We were able to encourage them. And then we went to the J-Dorm, and there's an inmate, and they call them orderlies. And so when you get to a certain place where you can handle yourself well and you're respected by the guards, they'll give you a job in prison. And so for those guys, they actually enjoy it because it takes your mind off of everything else it kind of gives you. And let me just say this. I don't have as much experience as some of you in the room, but it seems like men, we thrive when we have a purpose and we're doing something that has value. When men are idle, it just seems to it just creates frustration and all kind of stuff. That's just my opinion. And so this man's name, I'm not going to tell you his last name, his name is Leonard, and he is a lifer. He's in there for life, and he's a little older than I am. He's skinny as a pole. He's very lanky, but he loves the Lord. And if you've never been in prison ministry, there's an atmosphere you have to have. There's a you have to carry yourself as very tough. You can show no weakness at all. But as a pastor, I have the joys of in that chapel of ministering to the guys and watch them take all that stuff and just lay it aside and become men, almost like children again, and to cry and to ask for help and to just, there's a sweetness. I came home one time, I was talking about my buddy this and my buddy that, and Miss Carrie goes, "You act like they're your friends." I'm like, "I feel like I've known them my whole life. There's a connection there. Like, they love the Lord and they love me." Long story. So I'm introducing Pastor Dennis to my buddy Leonard, who works as an orderly in this medical wing. And so probably familiar with a CNA, that type of role. So this is what he does in prison. So his job is to do the things that some of us would be very difficult to do. And he's doing it in an environment where they don't have a lot of resources. Like sometimes they have to share wipes and other things like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? And a lot of things are in the open. And so he is ministering. He loves the Lord, and he's ministering to other men. And so as I'm introducing Leonard, because he loves the Lord, he's just an exciting guy to be around. And so as I'm sharing, I go, "Pastor Dennis, this is my buddy Leonard, and da da da, and he loves the Lord, da da." And then he serves here in this dorm. So he has the midnight shift, and so da 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 da, and I'm going through stuff. And Leonard deals with cleaning stuff. I don't have to go into detail from the pulpit. He deals with stuff. And it's a place where he has to be tactful and respectful because it can be uncomfortable and awkward for both him and the man that he's doing it to. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the midst of that stuff, if you've never been in prison and been to that place where it's death row, where these guys are in the middle of the night, when their thoughts and their minds go to certain things, they begin to cry out and they begin to say things, they begin to weep and do stuff. It's difficult. But Leonard That's where the Lord's called him to serve, and he recognizes it. So I was introducing Leonard, and Leonard, he goes, Pastor Ben, I read in the gospel where Jesus washed feet. He said, Pastor Ben, I tell the Lord all the time, I'm cleaning up a mess. I tell the Lord all the time, you line them up, Lord. You line them up for miles, and I'll wash feet all day long. But why do I have to wash? And as he shared that, immediately the Holy Spirit goes, Ben, you pitch a fit about taking the garbage out. And he's washing the undercarriage. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then I said to Leonard, I started getting choked up. I said, Leonard, your seat is going to be closer to Jesus than mine when we get to heaven. So think. Even now, I know how the Holy Spirit works. He whispers to us and he tells us, this is right. You're supposed to serve. This is greatness in the kingdom. In your marriages, in your homes, in the community, in the church, wherever it is, the Lord has given you the desire, the equipping, the love, everything you need to now go and to be great in the kingdom. And I don't think he's asked you to clean the undercarriage. He's probably asked you just to do something nice. Taking out the garbage. Cleaning up sticks. Greatness in the kingdom. And greatness is found in serving. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for making a way. Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. The truths that we spoke of today, of being great in the kingdom, of serving. Father, as we hear that truth, if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize the need to do more of that. And so, Lord, we can allow pride and sinful thoughts allow into our mind that we're going to work harder on this, that we're going to do it. But Lord, the power and the strength and the ability all comes from you. So for us as your children, we recognize that. And so we're coming to you asking for help. We want to serve. We want to be great. We want to be good stewards of the gifts and the talents and the Holy Spirit, the things that you've lavished with us, your love. But we recognize this battle inside of us. So we're asking for help, Lord Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, by your grace, by your love, will you empower us? Help us to serve. Help us to have the right perspective, have the right view. We want to be faithful. We want to take the things that you've given us and be faithful. Lord, here in this community, in Leesburg, in our homes, in the communities you've placed us. And Father, may you receive the glory for all that. Father, I ask your blessings on Calvary Chapel Leesburg. Lord, for Pastor Ron, as he's away, Lord, that you just minister to him. Lord, comfort and encourage him. Lord, maybe this time of just a refreshing. Lord, for Miss Ruth, even now that the power is being restored, the things that she's working on there at home, Lord, that you'll surround her with your grace and with your love, and that you'll comfort her and her daughter that's there. Lord, just pray your blessing over that family. Financial, health, Lord, all those things, will you just bless them? Lord, for Calvary Chapel Leesburg, Lord, I pray for a revival. Lord, a revival of folks coming to know you. Lord, may this fellowship not just grow in numbers, but Lord, may they grow in depth and spirituality, Lord. Will you bring the hurt, the lost, the hungry, the needy, those that need a doctor? And Father, will you just bless this fellowship? We love you, Lord. We're grateful that you have not left us as orphans, that you've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I gave you 5 minutes. You get an extra 5 minutes. Hey, thanks for letting me come. Thanks for laughing at my jokes. Thanks for listening.